You, we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. Took a little detour last week. Everybody else is talking about politics. I feel like I had to too, so we talked about politics last Sunday night. But tonight we're going to be going back to our study in 1 Corinthians. Let me just quickly remind you where we've been and kind of where we are in this study. The first six chapters of 1 Corinthians, particularly those first six chapters, Paul is dealing with a problem in the church. He's heard rumors and he's heard rumblings that there's divisiveness, there's division, that people are not acting like Christians in this church. So he's talking to them and says, get it right. Let's deal with this thing. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, I've got an objective, a goal. My heart's desire for you people is to have one mind so that you're working together towards the cause of Christ. So he deals with, in these six chapters that we're in the middle of, he deals with the problems, what's causing the division. Among the problems which we've dealt with are the fact that they have a very low view of the cross. They don't look at and appreciate the cross as the most important thing to a church. Because again, as a church, without the cross, we got nothing to talk about. It's just a bunch of moral standards without the cross. So he emphasizes in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2, the fact that the cross is, that's the standard. That's where everything starts and ends, is in the cross. Then he talks about in chapter 2 how our standard of truth should be the Bible. Again, it sounds so simple, so basic, but it's something we forget about. We want to think that we've got the truth up here in our heads or in our hearts. And the fact is, we don't. We're sinful human beings. We need to turn to this book. And he reminds them of that. And then in chapter 3, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, they want to look to their leaders. And they look to their leaders as somehow those are the people who have all the answers. And they're the ones who are going to fix everything. And the fact is, God has given the church leaders. He's given the homes leaders. He's given leaders at every stage of society. But those are not the people that are going to fix everything. It's God who's in control. God is the one who's going to save people. God is the one who's going to run this church. Jesus is the one upon which this church is to be built. Not on fill in the blank with any man or woman's name, for that matter. That's not what's going to fix it. But then in chapter 4, which we're about to go look into, He, again, it builds on what we just talked about. The fact that, yes, we've got to understand that God is the foundation. God is the one who's going to make this church run or not run. At the same time, he has put people into leadership. He has put people in authority. And again, that he's very specifically talking about the church, but let's think about all the realms of our lives. In government, in the home, in our workplace. In the church, of course, he's put people in areas of authority. So he's saying, yes, God is the one in ultimate control, but God does work through human beings. He does work through men and women. He does use people for his service. So what is my response to proper and true leadership? So when we're going to study this, I want to make sure we don't forget, he is talking to the church. He is talking about church leadership. But I'm going to apply it broader than that. And I want you to also think, you're a Christian. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If that is true in your life, if that is really who you are, you're not just another person. You are a king and a priest. That's who you are. You are lifted up in Christ. You have authority. You have leadership. You have responsibilities. So, yes, we're sitting here understanding, okay, we're in the church. Well, how do we respond to our leaders, our pastor, the deacons, and those people in authority in the church? That's part of this. But you're not off the hook. You are a leader, are commanded to be a leader. And again, I want you to think about all the realms. In a church, the Bible talks about the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men. There's responsibilities. In the home, the husband is to have responsibility over the home. The wife is to be a significant, important part of that home. There's no area of your life where, as a Christian, you do not have responsibilities for leadership. So I want you to think about this two ways, both as, okay, I have people over me. If you're in this world and do not have somebody that you're reporting to in some way, let's talk. I'd like to figure out how you manage that. But that's not, everybody's got somebody that's over them, and that's got by God's design. But as a Christian, I don't care how low you feel like you are on the totem pole, as a Christian, you are a leader, and you are commanded to be a leader. If you're not a leader, you need to get in line with this word and develop yourself so you can be a leader. And there's a lot of ways that applies, but let's think about it in those terms. As your response to leadership, as well as how you are to be a leader. So when we look at this, we want to understand how it is that we're to respond to leadership and how we are to be leaders. So the first part of this passage, let's look at verses 1 through 7, and let me just give you the headline of this. True leaders pass God's test. True leaders pass God's test. And let's read the passage and we'll see how that works. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from one up from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? True leaders pass God's test. Right there in the first part of that, we understand, first of all, as a leader, both those people that we are to be submitted to, and in those of us who, as we're supposed to be leaders, how we're supposed to act, there's accountability, there's responsibility, there's faithfulness that's required of leaders. So if we look, let's think about the different applications here. As a church, the pastor, the one that we call as a church to be the pastor of this church, there should be expectations placed upon that man that he should be accountable to this church, because we understand at both by practice as Baptists, we have a congregational rule, meaning that this congregation says, that's the guy we want, or sorry, sir, thank you very much, let's go to the next one. That's this church's responsibility to do that. That pastor is accountable to this church. But he is also to be faithful. So we look at his life and we say, is he faithful in doing what he's supposed to do, in matching his life up to Scripture? Again, there's specific requirements of a pastor. And if you look in places in 1 Timothy and others where it says there, these are marks of what a pastor is supposed to be. Is he faithful? So there is accountability. There is faithfulness. There are things as a human leader. And again, that applies to a pastor. It applies to a husband in a home. It applies to a boss at a workplace. It requires to the older women teaching the younger women. Every application of leadership, there's accountability, responsibility, faithfulness that's required. That's what he talks about. But it's not simply approval of man that is required. Again, let's think about the pastor. We call the pastor. That's the one we want. That means that Cedardale Baptist Church, its members have put their stamp of approval on that man. And that's nice. That's good. But that only takes us so far. Because we also have to be, we have to look at God's verdict on this. Is that man called of God? We can like him. He can be somebody that we say, that's a good old boy. We can hang out with him. But is it God's verdict? Is God's approval on his life? Is God there with him? Because it's the difference between a certification and an audit. Let me explain this here for you. In the work that I do, the full-time job that I have that pays the bills and all that, part of what we have to do is get an accounting certification, which that means there's a firm that comes in and looks at all the stuff we do, and they say, stamp. Yeah. What they say is happening is what is happening. Okay? That's just some firm coming in, accounting people. We pay them money to come in and tell everybody that we did what we say we do. That's good. And if you're one of our clients that pays us money to do what we do for you, You're happy to see that on the certification. But you know what means even more than that? Is one of those clients comes in themselves and they check everything out. They have their people, not people we paid, their people come in and check everything out. And when that passes that audit by that client, they come in there, look everything over, and they say, check, done, that's good. I'm glad to have the certification by this other side, other firm, but it's that client's. They're the ones who's more important. And again, let's apply that to leadership. It's good that we have human approval. It's nice. Again, if you have a man in this pulpit that you don't like, there's a problem. Okay? There's a problem. But that's nice. But it's even better to know that the man that you have in the pulpit, that the husband you have in the home, that the person that's in the workplace, that person is there, check, approved by God. And as you, as a leader, again, it's not enough. In fact, we shouldn't even be striving to impress and make happy those people that are under us, if I can use that term, because we're not superior. Of course, we understand we're not superior to others, but in terms of leadership, we're not supposed to be trying to make them happy and trying to say, how can I impress them? Your real job, you know, I use this loosely, but to impress God. And we know we can't impress Him. It's only through Jesus. But again, we're trying to please Him. We're trying to make sure we get His stamp of approval. That's our objective. That's our goal. So it's a two-sided thing. Do you understand this? It's a two-sided thing. On the one hand, we have accountability, faithfulness. There's requirements, human requirements. Again, the pastor is a very tangible thing. There's certain things that you need to be expecting of a pastor. And if he's not meeting those expectations from a human perspective, we need to check on those. We need to deal with those things. That's one side of it, though. The other side is we must have God's approval. And that applies to all areas of leadership. He does give us three cautions, though, in these verses. Look at verse 5. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. One thing we have to be cautious of, and this is very important, that we as Christian people, remember we are in Jesus Christ here. This is not a company out here. This is not an organization, a community club. This is Jesus Christ's church that He gave His life for. Everyone that's here, if you are saved, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. We have a connection that supersedes blood, that supersedes everything. We have to understand, knowing all of that, we can be wrong sometimes. Again, let's go back to the pastoral situation. Call a man to be the pastor to fill that pulpit, and we think, check, 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 he's got it all. We don't know everything. You might have called a man that feels right to you, but you're wrong. Same thing goes on the other side, though. You may say, get out of here, Joe. I mean, we're not interested in you anymore. And you could be wrong in that just the same. The point is, we have to make sure that we know, in terms of being those that we're submissive to, yes, there are expectations of those that we have that we're reporting to or that are over us, but we have to be humble enough to know and understand and appreciate we can be wrong sometimes. A lot of times. We can be wrong a lot of times. Same thing goes as leaders. As leaders, you have to be humble enough to accept the fact that you can be wrong. There's no such thing as a human leader. Again, make sure we understand, as if you're running a company, that's, I can't control what you do if you're running a business, but if you're wanting to operate in this church as part of the church, as part of God's blood-washed body, if you want to be part of that and act to operate part of that, you have to be humble enough to know, I'm a human being. I can be wrong. I can be wrong. So we have to be humble in both our submission as well as our leadership. We have to be humble. Second caution in verse 6. Let's read that real quick. He says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. He's cautioning us against pride and jealousy. Pride and jealousy. It is too easy for many of us. Some of you might not have a problem with it, but a lot of us have a problem with this. And that is, we get in a position of authority. Therefore, we feel like we've gotten somewhere. We've accomplished something. And again, that applies not just in a pastoral situation, but even in your home. Let's just think about this. You have men, You have a responsibility in your home. And that's great if you can accomplish that and you can do that. But sometimes you can get kind of full of yourself. You're supposed to listen to me. Listen to what I got to say. Snap my fingers and they come. No, that's not the answer. That's wrong. That's full of pride. That's not servant leadership as modeled by Jesus Christ. So he's cautioning us against pride. Also cautions us against jealousy. And this really can work both ways here, both as leaders as well as those who are being submissive. And that is, we can be jealous. Say that in people in a church setting, we may call, as this church grows, we may call certain men in the church to be deacons and to have positions of leadership, whether we're talking about teaching classes or different things. And there may be some of you that might say, you know, I could do that. What's so great about him? The fact is, that's what we're talking about, jealousy. We have to be cautious of that. It's God that calls. Certainly man, as the church, we have a responsibility to call as well. But it's God that's the one that calls. So it says, cautions us against jealousy. Same thing goes as a leader. I could be up here as a leader, or one of us could be a leader of a situation that we've been called to be a leader of, and we can be jealous of that other situation over there. We're here over here on Willard, and we think about some church on another part of town. Oh, if we just had it that way, whatever that happens to be, we could be jealous and we could be full of pride. Those are cautions that he gives us. Another caution, last one, is in verse 7, and this is the most important one to understand. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. You have to see all the distinctions in the body, meaning the way I'm different from you and the way you're different from these. You know, everybody's different, both in what we are able to do, what we can do, the way that we do it, our methods, the way we think. There's lots of differences. And those things are all good because everything that you've been given, it talks about gifts from God. Every one of these are gifts. You didn't get saved by yourself. You're not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ because you woke up one day and said, you know what, I think I'll get saved. I'll be saved today. No, that was God's grace that changed you. Just like it was God's grace that saved you, it was God's grace that puts a man in that pulpit. It was God's grace that calls one of the men from this church to be a deacon. It's God's grace that calls you as an older woman to be able to help these younger women. It's God's grace that makes that possible. It's not that you have so much knowledge, so much worldly experience. None of that, it matters. If you have it, you got it from God. So we have to be cautious to remember, if I've got anything, it's not because I deserve it. It's not because I work hard at it. It's because God gave it to me. And I don't care what it is. Everything from the financial resources you have to the life experiences you have, they are given to you by God. So we've got to remember that that's a caution, that true leaders pass God's test. But when we're passing God's test, we've got to be careful. We can wrongly judge. We ought not be prideful or jealous, and we ought to make sure we see those distinctions as coming from God. Now, second part of this is looking in verse 8 to 15. The headline for this would be that true leaders will sacrifice for those that they are leading over. True leaders, people who are called of God, certified by man for certain, but called of God, stamp of approval from God, they pass God's test. Those kind of leaders, you can tell, because they are the people who will sacrifice for whoever it is they're called to lead over. Let's read there in verses 8 through 15. Paul talking here says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For even though, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. One of the things we need to remember, just again, want to make sure we think about the both sides of this, both as people being led, as well as people being leaders. Think about it being led first. Everything that you have, and I think those of you who you can think about this in your personal life as well as at this church. Everything we have, spiritual blessings, physical blessings, are attributable to the sacrifice of somebody else. This church is an example. This church, built, what was it, in the 60s, I believe, late mid-60s, built in the 60s. Very, very few, Ms. Anderson, were you here at that point even? None of the people that built this church, I'm talking about the physical building, none of those people are here today. We as a church, as Cedardale Baptist Church, have, at the very least, this physical structure. We have other people that we don't, some of which we don't even know. Some of you may know these people, but most of them, we don't even know these people. They were the ones that built this church. They were the ones who decided to organize at one point, who decided to get together and have a congregation here. We have them, we are reaping the benefits of the fruit of their labor today. I can think about my own life. I have a spiritual heritage from my mother and father. I have that today because my mom and dad years ago decided to do some things, made some hard choices. I reap the benefits of them today, and I'm thankful that I do. And there's one preacher that I've listened to lately who talks about this idea of a multi-generational view, something we as believers have just long forgotten. We need to get back on this bandwagon. And that is the thing that I do something I do today because it's right. Okay, I do it, whether it's talking about my family or my whatever it is. I do it because it's right. Without a real expectation that I'll get a direct benefit out of it. I may never see a benefit out of it. It's like putting a dollar in the bank that you may never see again. But knowing full well that if I will do the right thing today, I'll take my children to church, I will be involved, I will dedicate my life to the service of the Lord. If I will do that and model the right examples to my children and my grandchildren, then one day, they may not do what I want to right away. Some of you know this by your own example, by your own lives. But God will work on them. God will get them there. And then if they'll do right, then think of what will happen to their children. And then if they'll do right, think of what will happen to their children. And the benefit of that, let's use the dollar I just put in the bank. Remember that dollar I put in the bank? The benefit of that dollar, where does it get paid off? It may not get paid off to my great, 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 great grandchildren. But we're doing it ultimately for God. But it's a sacrifice we make for a long term. And I can tell you, I personally am beneficiary of both what my parents have done, but also as a larger movement, the Independent Baptist movement, I'm a beneficiary of that. There were men who sacrificed things many years ago, moving themselves out of the Southern Baptist Convention, making some hard choices. I'm a beneficiary of that. Same thing again, it goes both ways, both as a submissive person as well as a leader. We have their hard choices to make. But here, something I've written down because this is something I have to slap myself on the wrist for. It's too easy to forget the old paths and to think we've got a better idea. When the freedom, the finances, and the faith that we have comes as a direct result of the very institutions and movements and people we want to throw out of the way and ignore. This is just a call. Let me get real, real specific on you. It's a call to not forget the old ways. Not forget the older people. Not forget those people who have put their time, their efforts, their energy, their emotions into this thing. What we have today, again, everything from a spiritual legacy to even this country that we live in. This country that we live in was built on people's sacrifice. We need to respect that. We need to honor that. We need to put that on a pedestal of sorts. And then, of course, we've got to continue that. If my parents and grandparents had not sacrificed some things, I wouldn't have half of what I have today. So what I have to do then is turn around and say, I need to make some few sacrifices myself so that my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren can have some things. But ultimately, what I want to make sure that we don't do is take something and just say, you know, that was the way they used to do it. Forget that. Now, we don't worship the traditions of men. We don't. We shouldn't. We ought not. We should worship Christ. We should follow His Word. But some of them old folks, some of those old ways, most of those old ways weren't built on traditions of men. They were built on this book. So we need to go back and we need to respect those things. We need to take the time to respect those as those who are supposed to be submissive to our leaders. We don't need to throw out the old stuff because that's the way they used to do it. No, we need to go and take and examine that, marry it up to Scripture. So if it doesn't match, we throw it out. But we need to do that and respect it in that way. And then again, we have to invest ourselves going forward. But ultimately, being a leader, and I want to push you all in each of your areas of leadership in your home and in this church. Being a leader requires sacrifice. That means not getting some things that you really would like to have. I talked about that a little bit this morning. Me and my wife did have a little bit of an argument yesterday, and I won't go into the details of it, but we really did. And it was it's one of those things where when I went into it, I felt very justified. I really did. She needs to listen to me on this one. I know I'm right. She needs to sit down, just be quiet, and hear me out on this one. By the time we were done, though, I felt about that big because I realized what I was doing is I was demanding things that I'd wanted, but realizing it's not what I needed to be doing. I needed to sit down and shut up and listen to her for a little bit because I was expecting things that, frankly, weren't my right to expect, first thing. And second of all, even if they were, my position as the leader of my home, I needed to subordinate my desire. I needed to put my desire down and say, okay, hang on, what does my wife need? What does my home need? What do my children need? What do they need? And that's what I'm talking about in terms of sacrifice. We might come into some things as a leader and say, I demand this. First of all, we ought not be doing that, demanding this and that and the other thing. That's the first problem. But second of all, say we demand it. We ought not expect to receive it just because we demand it. The fact is, sometimes we need to just push our desires down and say, what is good for the church? What is good for my family? What is good for my wife? What is good for my workplace? Whoever it is, whatever situation is, push down our desires. And the reason we do this is not just because that's sort of some altruistic thing, what good people do. We have an example. Jesus Christ is our example on this. When we're talking about leadership, both in terms of how we submit as well as how we operate as leaders, Jesus is our example. He was the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think, John, which we've been going through on Sunday morning, makes it clear. He is God. You know what he does? He puts on the form of a servant, humbles himself to the death of the cross. Does God need to do that? No. Does he do it? Yes. Why? For me. For you. Ephesians chapter 5, which we're going to look at if we have time in just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, he does it so he can make us better. By the washing of the water of the Word, he is going to make us a spotless bride for him. We are going to be perfect one day. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we're going to be conformed to his image. Why does he do that? He does it, he subordinates himself. This is God we're talking about, not Matthew, who thinks he's something and isn't really anything. We're talking about God who is something, who is the most important person in the universe. He subordinates what he wants for the short period, what he deserves. He subordinates that to make me better. That's what we need to do as leaders. In the church, in the community, in our homes, in every way. Subordinate. It's sacrifice is what it calls for. It's not about the position. Too many of us, when we get an opportunity to be some sort of leader, a lot of times those come with a little title to it. You get to be the director of whatever. That's great. Look at me. It's not about that. Not real leadership. It's not about the title, not about the position, not about how big you look. It is about how can I edify those around me to be more like Christ. That's what real leadership is. Again, I would urge you as we're looking at the pulpit, when we call a man to that pulpit, when we put somebody in that pulpit, that man had better not be about, look at me, look how good I am, look how smart I am, look at how much you like me. He needs to be about building this body up so that they can be more like Christ. Not does he make you feel good. I didn't say that. I said, how does he make you look more like Christ? How does he help you look more like Christ? That's what you want in the pulpit. That's what you want in the pulpit. Now going on to the next area, there's only two verses in this section. Let me give you the headline of it. True leaders point to Christ. We've already started talking about that, but let's emphasize it here. True leaders point to Christ. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. This is Paul talking. He says, follow me, look at me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach in everywhere in every church. Saying, look at me, follow me. But is he saying, look how great I am? No, he's saying, look at me, follow me, as I teach you about Christ. Follow my example. Because I'm not, don't just look at me, because I'm not the end. I want you to look at me and follow my life, because I'm pointing you in a better direction. He's a reflection. He's saying, look at me, follow me, now look at Jesus. Look at me, follow me, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Do what I say, but not just because Paul says it, but because what I say comes straight from the Lord. That's what he's trying to teach us here. If a leader points to Christ, and again, this goes in every example, every area of leadership. If a leader points to Christ, that leader is being a faithful leader. Now, think about it in your home. This is where it really hurts. At least it hurts me. In your home. If you as a husband, you men, if you're as a husband, in your home, if you are making your wife and your children look to Christ and say, wow, Daddy really is reflecting what Christ is reflecting. I'm seeing Jesus in what Daddy's doing. If you're doing that, you're being a leader. If, however, they say, look at Daddy. Look at Daddy. Look at him. Look, ain't he great? Makes you proud, makes your head swell, but you're not being a leader. If they are looking at you for you and you alone, you're missing it. If they're looking at you and ultimately seeing Jesus, if they're looking at you and ultimately being brought closer to the Savior, you're doing your job. Again, I apply that to this church. Look at the pulpit. If you look at that man that's standing in the pulpit, and I recognize that I'm the one standing in that pulpit right now, and you look at him and you say, wow, isn't he a great preacher? I'm not doing my job. If you say, look at him, I really like that Matthew. He's a nice guy. I'm not doing my job. If, however, you say, wow, we really learned something about the Savior today. I really got convicted about what the Word said today. Then I'm starting to do my job then. That's when that pulpit is effective. When you're brought closer to what's in this book and you at least are brought face to face with how you don't measure up with the Savior, that's when he's doing his job. That's when he's doing his job. Pointing to Christ is God's purpose, and pointing to Christ ultimately comes back around to that S word, sacrifice. Because if I'm pointing you to Christ, again, whatever form we're talking about, home, church, whatever, I'm pointing my family to Christ. Let's do it that way. I'm pointing my family to Christ. You know what I'm going to have to do, right? I'm going to have to sacrifice a little bit. Because what did Jesus do? The very essence of Jesus was sacrifice, giving himself up for the betterment of those that he was serving. It's what he does. That's what we should do as leaders. Again, I go to the pulpit, I go to your home, I go to your job, wherever you are a leader, and you should be leaders as Christians in many of those areas. You need to be leaders, because God doesn't call his people to just sort of sit at the bottom of the rung. He calls his people to lead. He calls his people to point people to Jesus. He calls his people to do that. So we need to be that. So those kind of people. Look at verses 18 to 21. 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love? In a spirit of meekness. True leadership is leading in power. Leading in power. And let me make sure I emphasize here, it is God's power. Not the power of the flesh. Not how strong can I be. Not how loud can I be. Not how much I can beat you down. That's not leadership. In fact, that's actually cowardice. Leadership goes in not with the power of the human flesh, but the power of God. It's about God's power, not about the arm of flesh, worldly wisdom, or glamorous glitz. Look at verse 21 again. It's love and meekness. It says, shall I come to you with a rod? Do I come with you a stick in my hand ready to beat you down? It's not leadership. That's not leadership. That is, like I said, a very fearful man coming in to barrel over with what he wants to accomplish. No, we come in there with love and a spirit of meekness. Now here's where I want to turn you over to Ephesians. I think I told you to mark your place there over in Ephesians. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to point out a couple of things here just to apply what we've been talking about in a couple of areas of life. First, I want to remind you of Romans 8:29. Just make a note of this in your brain or a piece of paper or whatever. Romans 8:29 says that we will be conformed to the image of God, or Jesus Christ, the image of Jesus Christ. He uses strong language, predestined. In other words, that was going to happen. There ain't nothing you can do about it. You're going to look like Jesus one day. Now, the problem is some of us are going to fight against it, so he's going to have to break us a little bit to make us look like Jesus. He's going to have to run us through the ringer. But the fact of the matter is we're going to look like Jesus. Okay, so let's make sure we understand. We're going to look like him one day. It might be years from now when we're in heaven, but that's the plan. That's where we're going. We're going to look like Jesus. All right, so don't forget that. Then let's turn over here to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking about the gifts that God's given to the church. He says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He's saying, I've given all these gifts. He talks about all these gifts he's given. Now, why is he given to us? First, before we go, read the next verse. Romans 8:29. We're going to look like Jesus. So he's given us people to put in the pulpit, leaders that we're going to call from the congregation to be people who will be leading the different ministries of the church. He's given us those leaders. Romans 8:29, so we look like Jesus. What does he say here in verse 12? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So why do we have leaders? We have leaders in this church. We have leaders in every aspect of life so that we can make other believers, we can fulfill the will of God to make you look like Jesus. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. Whether you meant to be here for that reason or not, that's why you're here. You're to help me look like Jesus. I'm here to help you look like Jesus. That's why we're here. Then look over now in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And this is a headline basically for a big passage. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just trying to pull out a few thoughts here. The big headline is, remember, what's our objective here? The whole end of goal of this thing is to make everybody, we're going to look like Jesus. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can fight against it all you want to. God will break you. He'll make you look like Jesus one way or the other. Like that, you heard the example of the potter's wheel. You got that clay, and you're molding that clay. That clay can buck, and it can fight all it wants to. But that potter is a little bit stronger than that clay, and it's going to look like a pot when it's done. Same thing goes with us as believers. We're going to look like Jesus. So what do we do? Submitting one another, the fear of submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. That's verse 22. But I want to turn now to verse 25. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why are you as a husband to love your wife and to take care of your wife? Why are you supposed to do that? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, men, you are to lead your home to make your wife and your children look more like Jesus. That's why you do that. Now, one preacher that I've listened to has said that he doesn't believe that God puts people together that are compatible. He doesn't believe that. And here's his reason. Because if he put two people that were just perfectly compatible and they had no problems whatsoever, there wouldn't be anything that would knock off the rough edges. He sometimes will put those people together that just somehow don't quite work to make them. You heard the phrase from Proverbs, iron sharpening iron. That's one of the reasons he puts those in those situations. So yes, husbands, men, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. And you're going to have to do it in love. And you're going to do all these things. But your job is to make them look like Jesus. And in her job is, of course, in submitting to make you look like Jesus too. That's what we're supposed to do. Now let's keep reading. There was one other passage and then I'm going to let you go. Chapter 6, look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but, here's the key part, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now he's talking about fathers, and I want to hit you fathers home hard with this, because I think we have several fathers represented here. Your job as a dad is not just to put food on the table and just to put clothes on their back and just to have them have a place to live. Your job is to make your children look like the Savior. Now, that's a big calling. That's a big, big calling. But if those children do not look like the Savior, if you've not at least put forth the effort, obviously God's got to bless it and His grace has got to be because you're just a human man, just like the rest of us. But if God does, but if you don't put forth that effort and your children don't look like Jesus, it's on your shoulders. It's on your shoulders because of that. So your job, now again, it's talking to fathers. I think we can expand this to mothers as well. I think that is inherent in that. But he does call out fathers very specifically. So we need to work as fathers, to work on our children. Our job is, again, it's not just so they can graduate from high school and get a decent job and, you know, not go hungry. If you're not doing that, the Bible says, if you're not at least providing in that way, you're worse than an infidel. You're acting like an unbeliever if you're not doing that. You've got to at least do that. But that's the bare minimum. He's asking us now to work our lives in our homes as towards our children so that we can make them look like Jesus. And I think there was one other passage. No, that was it. 6:4 was the last one. So that was in our homes. And again, there, he talks about it in servants as well, in our jobs, in the next passage there. I'm going to cut off there because I'm going a little long. So I'm just going to cut off there. But let me make this last little appeal to you. This whole thing, just to kind of wrap it all together and put a big bow on it. This whole thing is about leaders. How do we respond to leaders? What kind of leaders do we want to bring into our homes, into our churches? Again, if we have those choices to make to bring a leader into our home, or if we're in those situations where we have a choice to bring a pastor in, if we have those choices to make, what kind of leaders do we want? What kind of leaders do we want? We want leaders who make us look like Jesus, who certainly love us and care for us, and we need to have a good relationship, we need to like them, but ultimately, how close do they make us get to the Savior? That's the important test. And then on the other shoe, the shoes on the other foot, we're leaders. It's not just about those people out there, it's about you too. We're leaders. We're all leaders. What is required of us? Ultimately, what's required of us is that we get God's stamp of approval. And how do we get God's stamp of approval? That we model Christ's behavior. And we try to make our children, our wives, our husbands, our congregation, our Sunday school class, the other men and women in our church, every person that we touch, point them to Christ, help them look like Jesus. That's the mission. That's the goal. That's our job. We got to do that.